Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
I'm a little bit tired, trying to sleep in a little bit this morning. I was awakened by this beautiful sound coming from the living room. I knew it wasn't Kim. She usually plays the piano much better. But I heard somebody's chubby little fingers going bang, 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 bang on the piano keyboard in my house. Good morning. We had two visiting families pop in this morning. Some were coming from Ohio and to Florida, and some were going from Florida up, and they just decided to converge and say hi to Mama. And so it was an exciting little morning. I came out and I said, good morning, everybody. And there was this little toddler that was playing on the piano and another little new baby infant that was there. And I'd seen her a few months ago, but she was so tiny and now she's getting a little bigger. I just love babies. And I really love being able to be there for a family when a baby's born. And I don't so much now. Things have changed, but I have sat through the night with people at the hospital in the waiting room. And one time, this dad came out and got me, said, come here. And he come down the hall, he's wearing the gown. He still got his booties and his hat on. He just came straight out of the LDR room. And he said, come on in here. Oh, wait, don't come in. they're still with Mom. Okay, this is this soon. And he goes, but just a second. He brings me this baby that has just been wiped down, like 5 minutes old, and says, here, Pastor. And I'm like, okay. How precious, that tiny little baby. And what an honor to be welcoming that little baby. I just love little babies. They're so cute, and they just really give us hope. They give us joy. And I had heard that years ago that when an Islamic child is born, part of their ritualistic custom or their law that they must abide by is that a male figure of the family is supposed to whisper in the child's right ear the azah. And that's a call to prayer. And then they whisper in the left ear, the ikama, whatever, I don't know how to say those properly. But they want the baby to be able to hear its very first word as being Allah. I'm not gonna basically let them have that privilege. I said, we can do one better, one far better. And it's to take up that child in our arms and whisper in their ear and say, Jesus loves you. Amen. Yeah. And I did not do that at the time. It wasn't my place, but I had held the baby before the mother did. You know, that was pretty interesting. And so when the girl got married a year ago, I went down to her, or 2 years ago, I went down to her wedding and I just smiled and I said, I held you before your mom did. It was so cool. And I told the groom that too. So, well, that was special. But when the Lord gave us children, I said, I'm going to do this. I took the baby up, and they're 4 years apart, and I just said, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you, you little sinner. I wanted to start teaching them doctrine on day one. I wanted them to start feeling conviction and that they would have a desire to get saved. And from that day forward, let them know that when they did wrong, they not only disobeyed mommy and daddy, they disobeyed God, and teach the little ones the truth. Babies are such a blessing. You know, the Bible is full of verses about babies, not only physical babies, but spiritual babies. And in John chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, just listen. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the blood and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. God chooses to describe our spiritual life as a birth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, I'm going to read a few verses to you as we begin here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, he says this, as newborn babes, you're to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're just a babe when you trust Jesus as your Savior. Now, I'm going to read several verses. You don't need to turn to all of these. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Another one as I back up in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things that is the head, even Christ. He calls them a child here, and the Greek word for child means basically a little tiny person who can't talk yet. The Greek word is without words. You can't even talk. And I've seen some children, and they all acquire the ability to speak and communicate at different ages. And it's so funny when some of them, I saw one of them stand up here one day and was just preaching away. Not even one word in English. Just like, and I just died laughing. And it was just like Pastor Matt. It was his firstborn. And it's like, Pastor Matt, you have a preacher in the family right there. Can't even speak English, but he's up there. And it was just so exciting. Paul says, that's the way we all are. The very moment we get saved, we are babies. He calls them children. It's translated child. It's translated babe or babies. And another one is infant. Different translations of that word. But there's this idea that we're babies. And that's perfectly understandable because you think about a baby doesn't understand real life, does it? A baby lives in its own little comfortable world where everything is provided for. They don't stop and think, where am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to have to work for that? No, they just say, I want food. And we provide. They have food, they have shelter, they have clothing, they have care, training, safety, and never considering that all of that came at a cost to somebody, right? It takes time, it takes years, it takes experience of sacrifice in our lives to learn that someone else's labor is what provides that. And growing up basically is this process. Sometimes it takes 20 years, a process in which we learn to realize that life means if I'm going to make it, I need to make it on my own. And this process of 20 years or 15 or 25 or more, however, that process that takes place is where we accumulate this experience and knowledge that, hey, I am providing for myself. And now I'm at a point where I can provide for others instead of everybody providing for me. You know, you think about the lifespan, the Bible says 70. A lifespan of 70. Here in the United States, about 78 years old now, and it ticks up a little bit more. Sometimes it ticks down. But we have about, and the Bible said, for fourscore by reason of strength. So 70 to 80 years old is our lifespan. 20 years of that is learning to grow up. One quarter to a third of our life is being dependent on someone else. But then for the other two-thirds of your life, you need to be able to stand on your own two feet and to provide for others. That's what growing up is all about. But we all know that there are people that grew up physically and they are now big and they do not even know how to provide for themselves. Yeah, we have a lot more of that these days, don't we? Wow. It's the same way spiritually, where people have been saved a certain amount of time, have had enough food given to them spiritually, they've been experientially exposed and socially engaged among Christians, and yet there is no evidence of spiritually growing up. And they are spiritually dependent on other people. Wow. Paul, he's a wonderful, kind guy. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today, and the title of the message today is Adulting in Christ. Christian adulting. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Spiritual babes. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help. Father, we ask you that you would guide us into all truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take these words from your word and apply them to our lives. I pray that you would just move and speak in a wonderful way and meet the needs. Give comfort where there needs to be comfort. Give conviction where there needs to be conviction. And Father, may you give us a loving appreciation for you and your work and help us to leave here changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. You remember a week or two ago when we were covering 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, connecting with Christ and also connecting with the church, we covered this truth that Paul came in and said, I came not unto you in boldness, but I came in trembling and fear. And we talked about how he came with such a soft spirit. He didn't come showing how brilliant and intelligent he was. He came very humbly. And here it is. I can almost hear him in a still, soft voice saying, brethren, I'm writing to you, and I can't talk to you as spiritual. Now, chapter 2, he just closed out that chapter. He that is spiritual judges all things, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He's talking about the natural man can't understand the word of God. The spiritual man can. And he's talking about spiritual and unspiritual. Here he says, sad thing is, folks, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. You are spiritual because you're saved, but I couldn't talk to you as spiritual because we're not on the same level. You are stuck as an infant. Wow. Nepios, without words. You cannot talk my language. And so he's really, man, if someone says, you're a baby, like,
okay, if you feel that way. I don't like it.
Really? It would hurt our feelings. It would offend us. Who are they? Who think they are calling me a baby? Okay, Paul comes in and says, you know what? Folks, it's time to grow up. You're a baby. Look at verse 1. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. You cannot even digest or even with your teeth chew up anything more than milk. Verse 3, for you are still or yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Paul is saying, look, childishness means immaturity, which is evidenced by your selfishness and division in the church. You're not getting along. You're all taking sides over these issues. That's childish. That's playground behavior. But adulting means you're mature enough, which is evidenced by selflessness and cooperation. Now, here's this interesting truth we want to look at just for a minute. You notice in verse 1, he says, you're carnal. Verse 3, you are yet carnal. At the end of verse 3, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What is this carnal business? It's the Greek word that basically refers to your body and your flesh. It's a Bible term describing what you are like before you get saved. Before a person's saved, they operate their whole life based on what their body is telling them to do. Their wants, their likes, their desires, their selfishness, their pride, their arrogance, defensiveness. Hey, this is the way the unsaved person lives and operates. They have a carnal body and they have a carnal mind. Now, let me explain the two. We noticed in chapter 2 and verse 16 at the very end, he tells them, you're saved, you're spiritual. You know what? You now have, what is it? The mind of Christ. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are born into God's family, and you now possess a different mind. That mind is now a spiritual mind. Now, let's turn back to Romans chapter 8, and I'll show you. A little bit of doctrine here, a little bit of teaching. The word doctrine, don't be scared of it. It just means teaching what God wants us to understand. You know, everything He gave us in the Bible is for our good. Amen? He wants us to learn, and a lot of people get stuck just reading Psalms because I'm a little depressed today, and Psalms are so full of encouragement. In fact, maybe when you have been hurt by somebody and your feelings are hurt, and I'm there with you, that happens from time to time, you can turn to different Psalms and you can say, oh, here's the perfect Psalm. Lord, please take my enemy and crush them and despise them and do bad to them. You know, there was one that was actually written down on a bumper sticker and it said Obama and it gave the verse. And I was like, ooh, I went home and looked it up. And you know what it said? The verse said, may another take his office and his children be fatherless. I'm like, what? Whoa, that was a pretty raw bumper sticker. so anyway, you find these verses, yes, Lord, that verse is for me. You read the Psalms. You know, Psalms are wonderful to help us, but the Bible is way more than just warm fuzzies. The Bible also gives teaching because there's milk and there's meat. So let me give you a little bit of meat. The meat says this in Romans chapter 8, okay? Notice verse 6, to be carnally minded is what? Death. Okay? If you're unsaved, you have not had your brain converted. Now, I say brain, that's a physical thing, but your mind, your who you really are on the inside, that's eternal. It'll either spend eternity in heaven or hell. This body will die. It's under a curse. It will die. That happens to all of us. None of us escapes that. Now, the body is not what we're talking about. The mind, who you are, to be fleshly minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which do you choose? Do you want the spiritual mind or that fleshly mind? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, that means a fleshly mind, okay, who you are, an unsaved mind, they that are in the flesh cannot, read the verse with me in verse 8, they cannot do what? Please God. An unsaved person who has never had their personhood, their mind converted and saved and born again, will not go to heaven There's death. That means separate. Death is the word for separation. Separated from God forever. And that's an eternity in hell. To be spiritually minded is the who you are, your personhood, is saved and is on its way to heaven. So he's saying a very clear line between two kinds of people in the world. He says in verse 8, they that are in the flesh, that carnal mind, cannot please God. You can't. You can't do enough. You can't earn enough points spiritually. You can't give enough to God. You can't do spiritual things. No matter what you do, you offer up all these things. Well, I was baptized. I was good. I went to church. I gave the offering. I helped my neighbor. I did all these things. I was really, really, I kept all the rules of what I thought was spirituality. I did all this, God. And God says, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. You're not mine. You were not born into my family. You had pride, and God resists the proud. The pride says, I can do it on my own. And when you get to the point you say, I can't do it on my own, God help me, please save me, forgive me, then that is when salvation takes place. That's when you're born. That's when spiritual life comes from above and gives new birth into our souls, and the mind, who you are, becomes spiritual. But without that, it's a carnal mind based on the flesh. We think carnivore, that's the English word for the flesh, all right? So he says here, cannot please God. Hey, but the Bible does tell me how I can please God. Do you remember that verse from Hebrews 11? It says, Enoch walked with God and was not, meaning not here anymore, for God took him, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? How did he do it? And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He was a man of faith. If you have faith in what God says, not faith in a church, not faith in what a pastor or a preacher says or some priest, not faith in what an institution tells you what to do, but believing the Word of God. The Bible says we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You are saved because you heard the gospel and received the gospel. Without that, we're not saved. And so some people have a religious experience and say, I felt something at the Christian rock concert. I really was moved and overtaken by emotion. That's not salvation. Salvation is the clear presentation of the Word of God and how we respond to that. That's salvation. Now, we're born into God's family. Sometimes we grow. Sometimes we don't grow. I'll tell you this, I'm not going to point any fingers and make anybody feel bad. It's not my job. But I'll tell you, there's times in my life when I know that I've been pretty stagnant in my growing. I've not grown in the Lord. There have been times where I felt like I took a couple steps backward in growth. And the goal is to actually become mature and be able to provide for other people spiritually. And I struggled. I looked at the picture here and I went, like, that reminds me of the evolutionary scale that I saw when I went to public high school, and it was posted right by my desk. And I was like, ew, gross. You know, all these naked animals, you know, and these contrived ideas of what mankind was. Well, anyway, the picture is here. Toddler, preschool, going all the way up through elementary, middle school, high school, and he's carrying a briefcase. I would rather put an axe in the guy's hands and make it look like a real man. Anyway, you know, I this idea, most people think that you're a real man when you carry a briefcase. Oh, well, it's a European handbag now for most. And if you just grow up physically, but you don't grow up in character on the inside, you're still an immature baby. I was pretty offended, though. I saw this article. And I said, curious title kind of got my attention, and I started reading it, and I was just like, oh, brother, who wrote this? Yep, sure enough, a woman. Now, I'm not misogynistic. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not any of that. I'm just telling you, the title of the article was, "If ladies, if you are interested in a man and want to learn about men, look at toddlers." Oh, Oh, okay. So I saw what she had to say. 5 points going down through, and it was describing the behavior of toddlers, and it was saying, that's the way men are. That's not true. I didn't like that. That's not, that we're not like toddlers. Meanie. I'll tell you one real big reason why men are not like toddlers. And all the amen will say amen. And the men will, and the women will probably say it too. The big obvious reason that men are not toddlers is that our toys cost a lot more. Right? Oh, isn't that true? Yes, I have to have this. I just have to have that brand new, super-powered, top-of-the-line, whatever it is, right? Fill in the blank. You know, the Bible gives us many, many teachings on Scripture that we can go through. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that we no more be like children tossed to and fro, he then goes on to describe behaviors of people in the church in Ephesians 4. One of the most beautiful classic passages of Scripture for anybody that is needing personal development counseling, memorize Ephesians 4. And it gives you, it says, put off these behaviors and put on these behaviors. And it describes very clearly the marks of an immature Christian, a Christian who's not grown in the Lord. And he talks about put off your anger. Stop being easily offended. Stop grieving the Spirit. Stop being deceitful. Clean up that filthy mouth. I mean, it just goes on, and God can give you victory. And the problem is, sometimes we're Christians, we're born into God's family, and we kick back and we say, that's it. No, that's the beginning. Right. Now, I want us to, this was introduction. Let's look at the key central focal point of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we will begin studying what Paul says needs to happen if we're ever going to adult as Christians. A short, simple truth. Adulting begins when we discover that we're here to labor. Now, isn't that simple? So we understand it in life. A person that grows up, and I really didn't care for this when I saw that the government was saying that you're a child until you're 26. I was like, really? Cool. I'm sending my parents a bill. I mean, they had me working at 14, a full-time job. Whoa, 12 years. Laboring is where it separates the men from the boys. Right? And a person, whether it's a lady getting an out job outside the house or a young lady growing up in the home, having responsibilities, and it's so impressive to see some young girls in their early teens being able to cook, to clean, to care for children. I'm like, wow, they're just on the advanced plan here. This is great. How do you adult? It's labor. This is, look at verse 9. This is the key point in the whole chapter. We are laborers together with God. This is where spiritual adulting occurs. When we sit back from being taken care of spiritually, where everything is done for us spiritually, and we have to realize that we are actually laboring in God's kingdom, and God is expecting us to grow and do more. I've told parents this. When you've got a little toddler, and they say, you say, oh, please put that in the trash. And they, oh, okay. And they toddle over there, and they know how to open the lid, and they put it in there, and they come back, and you go, yay, okay. Okay, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I will, from this day forward, hold them accountable for doing that anytime I ask them to, because they've proved they know how. And when they don't, that is a new issue that we're going to learn called disobedience. When they can demonstrate an ability, I praise them and encourage them, and I have higher expectations. And God says, I've poured a lot of investment into you. I saved you. I've given you milk. I'm starting to introduce you to Gerber Bible, and you can learn, and you can, it's palatable for the purpose of the end result that one day you will be able to labor and go on your own spiritually and not sit back and be babied. And so he says here, we are laboring. You know, this is a wonderful spiritual truth. Underline this. Here's a deep thought. We're not laboring for God, are we? Look at the verse closely, verse 9. We are laborers what?
Together
with God. You know, everything that you do for God, you're not doing for God, you are doing it with God.
That's good.
You know, God of all the earth, who created the heavens and the earth, and the entire solar system and all of the galaxies and all of space and all of creation, God, who is that powerful, and that with his unimaginable, unfathomable intelligence to create, and the deeper we go into our microscopes, the more we discover, and the more realizing that God had already pre-programmed much more complex things than we've ever known, in the smallest degree to the largest degree, God is immense. He's all-knowing, all-intelligent. He is all-powerful. And God of all the earth, who could do anything that he wants, the God that can level the walls of Jericho, that can part the Red Sea, who can force mountains up, he can flood the earth with water, all of these things that God can do, and we are in awe of that, has somehow limited in his wisdom, and we do not know why, but he has limited his working power. How did God limit his working power? He limited it to say that the kingdom of God will only be imbued with power when you and I walk by faith. We are laborers with God. If no one gave to the offering, what could be done? Well, I would be preaching like I did for many years without any pay, because God called me to do that. But we wouldn't be doing it here. We'd be at my house where we started, because we couldn't pay the power bill, right? And so even in giving, the kingdom of God is able to do things. We give to missions. We give in so many different ways. We give to the working, everything in giving. Okay, what about having Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and everything that is done in the operation of God's ministry and God's kingdom is done by people. And if someone says, I don't feel like it today, which is so common in the workforce today. I was talking with the leader over at Sam's Club, and they said that they spend the first 3 hours of every day calling up their employees and saying, where are you? 3 hours a day trying to locate people that were on the schedule to come in. I said, why don't you fire them? We can't find anybody to work. If you don't have a business, we are so, you're finding a lot of people these days where you go places, aren't you disappointed at the service? You know why their service is so bad? Because they don't have the people there. And when a ministry doesn't have the people there to step up and to serve, guess what? God's work is shortened. It's limited. And so he says everything that is done, God could go poof. He didn't even have to snap his fingers. What would God do? God spake, and it came into existence. God is all powerful. He can do all things. I say that in all reverence. But he has limited the kingdom of God to be only accomplished through you and I.
That's good.
We are laborers together with God. Now take that thought, and we're going to apply it to two illustrations that he wants to drive home, and I'll move very quickly on these. What are the illustrations? Verse 6, 7, and 8. The first illustration is, read verse 9. We are laborers together with God, and here's the two things. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Okay, don't let husbandry confuse you. We think about wife and husband, but this is talking about you are God's garden. Husbandry is another term for farming and keeping plants, okay? So look at verse 6. I have planted the gospel. Apollos came and watered it. But God gave the increase, Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Are you noticing a repeat here? It's the word increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, he gives us this idea. If God's work is going to increase, it's because of your labor. When you work for God, we all have different jobs, but he says in verse 8, we are one. So I plant, Pastor Matt waters, you do this and that. It's all we're working in the garden. I showed a few weeks ago about my, I told a few weeks ago about my rhubarb plant. And I'm babying that thing. I bought it, it was only this big, and now it's this big. And I'm looking toward the end result of one day cutting off that poisonous calcium oxalate leaf, which can kill people, 15 times more toxic than a lot of other things. And so I can cut off the stem, and it's the most tart, juicy, sweet little thing. And I'm looking at it, it's starting to turn red, and it's getting bigger. And then all of a sudden I notice it's got a fungus on the leaf, and I was like, oh no. I'm taking it out, get some sunshine. I'm bringing it in and making sure it's getting no more than 75 to 80 degrees because it can kill rhubarb. And I'm babying this thing and I'm working in my garden, right? And so I went to cut off the fungus the next day. I waited too long and it's getting, and now it's taken over half the leaf. And I tried to surgically cut it out and I'm caring for it. And I'm laboring. Guess what? Lord willing, I will be able to reap the reward. If I neglect it, I will get no rhubarb. Okay? That's how we say it in Maine. Okay? I like some of that rhubarb. Delicious. It's good. Or are you saying, it's supper time, feed me. And then you complain. Beans again? Oh, my word. Refried beans. Pinto beans, yellow eye beans, whoa. Oh, really? I'm ready to sit back and let you feed me sometime. What are we doing in God's garden? Are you in a position to where you can take the Word of God, the milk of it, and the meat of it, and take that newborn baby and nurture it? Are you capable? For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need yourselves to be taught the things that are just the basics. Don't be a babe. It's time to adult. It's time to grow up. Here's the miraculous thing. If we don't do it, God doesn't do it. Isn't that powerful? He could, but he chooses to do it through us. Now, we're not just talking about preaching and teaching and singing, and it goes far beyond that. It's whatever God is leading you to do by faith. If you can, by faith, wherever you are, in any event in your life, if you need to step out and trust the Lord by faith, when you do that, you will increase. He says it, right? One right after the other. Increase. Increase. Grow in the Lord. But he says it's like a garden. And if at the end of the season you don't have anything to offer, that's not good. Here's the thought. Look at verse 8. He that planteth and watereth are one. That's one thought. We're all working together. Let's not be divided. But then draw a line straight down between the word one and the word and, because it's two separate thoughts. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yeah, the church, we all work together for the Lord and his kingdom. But also, here's this thought. You're going to offer up your fruit from your corner of the garden to God. And the pastor's not going to offer up more fruit simply because he's the pastor. Mm-mm. We all stand before God. What fruit will you offer in that day that he comes to gather? The old songwriter said, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I meet my Savior so? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet. Christian adulting. He calls the people of Corinth babes. That was a strong term, and he says, look at it like it's a garden. Secondly, let's read verse 10. Look at it like it's God's building. And we'll move quickly. We won't read the whole chapter. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, that's Christ, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, which we all are, we're building on Christ, we have six different types of building materials. Now, in Maine, we use a lot of wood because there's an ample supply of wood. You don't ever see houses with clay tile roofs. We don't have an ample supply of red clay. But you build with what's there. And I found it as I travel around the country and around the world and to see different building styles. I know this. There's a lot of ceramic tile in porcelain in Florida. And every house, they don't even have carpet in most houses. It's just tile everywhere. And isn't that cold on your feet? Yeah, that's the idea. And up north, you want warm floors, okay? And building materials, when it comes to God's work, we all have access to the same building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? So God says, we're all working together. That's one truth. Same time, there's a separate truth. You are working on your section of the building. And when the master builder comes to look at what you've done, what is there? What have you built with? Okay? You know how he's going to test your section of the building? It's going to pass through a fire. Ooh, what? A fire? Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, revealed. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, it remains, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. You will not lose your salvation. You'll make it. You'll pass through the fire because you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But your work, is it going to stay or is it going to burn? Verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, what's your building materials? And will they hold up in the fire? I have a fireplace in my house. It's not a real one. I call it an El Cheapo, but I'll still light it. It's one of those little cheap inserts that a builder puts in, and I have to be careful. I've burned through the fire brick several times, and I take the fire brick out and put new fire brick in and double stack it, and I get rip snorting fires going in there. Man. And heat out the whole house. Turn the heat off, and in the house, save money during the winter, and only the living room gets hot. But then the bedrooms are nice and cold. You know, it would only be better if we could get them really cold and you could see your breath land in bed. That'd be my dream. But then the house cools down overnight. But during those fires, especially at Christmas time, we have a big fire and there's no leftover wrapping paper. It's just like, and Dad always sits in front of the fireplace, and it's really neat to see the different colors that have been chemicals that were used in the paper. And different colors and different materials actually burn. Okay, that one was copper, pure copper, because the flame is just like bright green, and some are bright orange, bright blue, and so it's really neat. I can only get that fireplace up maximum 800 degrees. Now, I haven't tested that, but, you know, they basically, a wood fire runs between 500 and 800. In a fireplace, most of your heat's going up the chimney anyway. But you look at that. Silver will melt at 1760 degrees Fahrenheit. Almost 200 degrees more is gold at 1948. So, man, you could drop your wedding band in there and go, oh, no, don't worry about it. It won't melt. You're not getting that fire up to 1,800 degrees. But what about the diamond in it, okay? Well, did you realize that the one element on earth from which we now take and under extreme pressure and extreme heat can compress until that element stratifies into a gemstone is carbon. And carbon is abundant and carbon is cheap. And now if you go get one of these not real from dug up from the earth in Africa gems, they are lab grown. Save your money. Buy one of those. It's actually prettier and cleaner than one that has an imperfection in it that's been in the ground. And so those are diamonds. They will melt, as all things will, because the Bible tells us when the Lord comes back, he's going to take the church out of here. Then we have the 7-year tribulation. After that, we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after that, the heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. Melt. How do you melt a diamond? 7,440 degrees Fahrenheit. That's why they put them all the way around a saw blade when you're cutting ceramic tile and porcelain, which gets extremely hot on that blade, and they don't melt. God says that when you are building with gold and silver and precious stones, is it going to pass through the fire? Yeah. What about if you built with wood? Because you have an overabundance of wood like they do in Maine. Wood or hay? Would you like to build out of hay? Some pigs do, right? They build a little house out of hay. Did you know, you farmers that have baled up hay, if hay is green, it's very dangerous. You don't want to put that in the barn. You need to let it air out and dry out first. And sometimes barns burn down because they baled it up too quickly and piled it in there. And it'll create a heat as it decomposes, as it dries out. And at 180 degrees, hay will spontaneously combust. Wood will spontaneously combust at 572 degrees. That's why you can take a stick of wood and just heat it, and it'll start its own fire. But stubble is chaff. You just toss it in, and one little spark, it's gone. Why does God give us this clear illustration? He says, you are busy working together, building the temple of God. But second thought is, you're responsible for your own section. And so here we are, lined up all the way around the buildings. In our mind, we're thinking, and here's our temple, and God passes through the fire, passes it all through, and here we're left, and he comes around to inspect, and he goes, oh, wait, all right, Caldwell, what have you got to show? And I'm responsible for this section. And so all of my stuff, I used wood, and I put it all in here, and okay, here we go. Passes through the fire, and now there's nothing left. There's this big opening, and I turn and I go, I created the window opening. That's what I did for you, God. I'm making an excuse, and God says, you had a stack of gold right here. There's your silver, there's your precious stones. Why did you do that? The wood, hay, and stubble refers to anything you're doing in your flesh. It's easy to go into the flesh. But if you take the sacrifice and work hard, and guess what? Gold is expensive, silver is expensive, and it's not readily available. And diamonds, oh my goodness, they are expensive. And you know, but I didn't have to pay for them except in one way, by faith. Trusting God when God says to obey him. And I say, oh, this is difficult, Lord, but I will obey you. When I obey God by faith, that is a building block in heaven that will not go away. Amen. And you yourself may say, I'm not a pastor. Pastor's going to get millions of wonderful. No, you can have more rewards in heaven than the pastor. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because I can do things in my flesh while you live in the spirit. Oh, preaching's hard. Not after 40 years. It's easier. And I can do it in the flesh. God forbid that I do it in the flesh, but I have taken time to pray, oh God, help me do your work in the spirit. The test of fire is going to come. It's all going to burn up. What will remain? You know, as we close with this thought, it's time to start adulting. That means you're responsible for this section of the temple. What are you building the temple with? You're responsible for that corner of the garden. What are you going to be able to offer God? And as you stand before God in that day, your parents are not going to step up and answer for you. You'll answer by yourself. Your pastor won't come in and give a good word. You cannot stand before God and negotiate or offer up excuses. The gifts and rewards, that's all that you have to give to God, are those which you have earned by laboring for God. Growing up means labor. If you're not laboring for God, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes. You need to learn to work for God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God's work desperately needs our work. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.